I don't know, most of you probably know, but I spent 13 years, I guess, being a welding in the aerospace industry. And I remember years ago at a company I was working for, some guy came in, he applied for a welding job. On his application, it said that he was indeed a welder. He could hold a conversation about welding. He knew welding terms. When he put his welding hood on, he gave the appearance of being a welder. When he picked up the torch and the filler wire, he looked like a welder. When he flipped his hood down and struck an arc, he was acting like a welder. But within seconds, it was evident this guy was not a welder. And so they sent him packing. That's kind of like what it's like in the world of Christianity. There's those who will talk the talk but don't walk the walk. They talk Christian lingo but live a lost person's life. They're kind of like what Paul describes in Titus 1:16, where he says, "For although they claim to know God, by their actions they deny Him." When Jesus was on earth, he came across that a lot. As Jesus traveled around Israel during his ministry, there would be massive crowds of people that would follow him from one town to the next town, and they would gather around him with great expectations. And so what Jesus would do he would begin to preach to them. Now, when Jesus would teach to the crowds as they gathered around him, he always seemed to have two objections as to what he wanted to accomplish. His primary objective every time he taught was to lead people to salvation. But his second objective in when he spoke and preached was to separate true believers from false believers. Everyone in those days had the appearance of being a true believer, so he would teach in such a way as to expose the legitimate believers from the illegitimate ones. If you're familiar with the story of Jesus when he fed the multitudes, and those multitudes is assumed to be around 15,000 to 20,000 in attendance. The location where that story took place was on the northeast side of the Sea of Galilee. The story goes on to tell us that as evening came, Jesus had 12 disciples get into a boat, had them cross over the Sea of Galilee to a place called Capernaum, about 5 miles away. And then he alone went up on the mountainside to have prayer time. Sometime that night after Jesus was done praying, the story goes on and it tells us that he walked on the water and joined his disciples in the boat. The crowd had stayed back in the hopes of seeing Jesus the next day. But as daylight arose, they realized that Jesus had left and joined his disciples. And so Scripture tells us that once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, it says they got into boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. These folks longed to see Jesus. On the surface, they come across as just a really dedicated group of followers. Let me ask you this. How many of us would be willing to get in a boat and travel 5 miles across water just to go to church? These folks did. They gave the appearance of being true believers. To some degree, you would think that Jesus would be excited about the size of group before him and what they had just went through to come and hear him and see him. And so what Jesus did was he preached his infamous message on being the bread of life. And it says when he was done, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" And it goes on and it says, from that time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. As a matter of fact, when you get to the end of the story, out of those 15 or 20,000 people that had heard his sermon, we see that only 12 people stuck around and continued to follow him. Jesus preached that sermon of being the bread of life with two objectives in mind: lead people to salvation, separate true believers from false ones. Now, Jesus always knew who the true believers were. He knew who the false ones were because he has divine knowledge. But obviously, we have limited knowledge. And so Jesus taught us ways that we can discern between a genuine believer and those who profess to be believers. In Matthew 13, where we'll be this morning, if you want to turn there, Matthew 13, Jesus tells a parable. And this parable, we've probably all heard of it, probably read it. It's the parable of the four soils. While you're turning there, let me go ahead and kind of set the stage up for this parable. Jesus had already been doing ministry for about 2 years. And in those 2 years, he had traveled all over Israel. He'd been ministering mostly to Jewish people. Within the Jews he had ministered to, there had been religious leaders. They were very intellectual about the Bible. They were teachers of God's Word. They were considered to be the so-called elite of God's people. Then there were those that followed Jesus for the miracles, signs, and wonders. If he was in the area, they wanted to go see him to see what he was going to do next. They just loved Jesus' actions. They didn't care about his teachings, but they liked his actions. A lot of the Jews followed Jesus because they saw him to be a source of blessing and prosperity. They followed him because of what he could do for them. And then fourthly, there was those that followed Jesus around because they believed that he was indeed the long-awaited true Messiah and their only source of salvation. All of them would talk God talk. And for the most part, they all lived moral and ethical lives. They attended synagogue on a regular basis. They all took part in the various religious festivities. When you get down to it, they all looked like and they all talked like believers, but the truth was many of them were not genuine believers at all. Well, as we come to Matthew 13, Jesus is seen giving, he is again seen being surrounded by large groups of people, and as usual, he began to teach them. Matthew 13, verses 1 through 9. That same day, Jesus went out of the house, he sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he said to them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed, and he was scattering the seed. Some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on the rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Verse 7. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. As you may know, this is the story that has become known as the parable of the four soils. What Jesus does here is he takes a natural subject like farming that the people could relate to. He uses it to teach them some spiritual lessons that they just didn't understand. See, if Jesus would have asked that crowd for a show of hands of everyone that claimed to be a genuine child of God, every hand in the crowd would have went up. And so Jesus presented this parable which would expose the genuine believers from the false ones. By doing so, those that were his true followers could identify those that were not. And those that were not true children of God might be awakened to their illegitimacy and become a legitimate child of God. Now, we get down to verse 18, and Jesus begins to explain what the parable meant. Starting with verse 18, he says, "Listen to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful." Verse 23. "But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown." Let me point out a couple things here before we begin to look at the specifics. First of all, this parable, it's also recorded in the Gospels of Mark and Luke. And so I'm going to reflect back on those versions at times so that we can kind of get the whole picture. Secondly, in Luke's Gospel, Jesus is quoted as saying that the seed is the Word of God. Thirdly, the sower is the one that plants the seed, or plants the Word of God. And so broadly speaking, the sower is anyone that plants or shares the gospel. And finally, verse 19 informs us that the soil is a reference to a person's heart. Now, having said that, let's begin to look at the specifics of the first soil, which we saw in verses 4 and 19. Verse 4 read, it said, "As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up." Amongst the vast farmland in Israel, it was common for a farmer to have a path or a walkway through his field so travelers could get through without stomping down on his crops. As a result of the constant foot traffic, the soil would get packed down and leave that soil hardened. And so the farmer would be out tossing his seeds, and some of that would land on the pathway, and the birds would come along and eat the seeds. Luke's gospel adds that the seeds on the path also got trampled by those walking on the trail. Well, in verse 19, Jesus explains what he meant in verse 4, because he says in verse 19, "When anyone hears the message about the kingdom, does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed that was sown along the path." On the surface, this doesn't seem fair, because if someone doesn't understand the gospel and Satan comes along and takes it away, how can they be held responsible? Well, in the Greek, the word for understand, it does mean to comprehend something, but it also means to consider something. And so verse 19 would read, "When anyone hears the message about the kingdom of God and does not consider it." In other words, they don't want to understand the gospel message, so they don't even consider it worthwhile to listen to. Remember what Luke said, the seeds on the path which represents the gospels got trampled on. The Greek word for trampled on means to reject it. It means to show disregard for something. And so the type of person Jesus is describing here in this first soil is the person that simply rejects or shows disregard for the gospel. Now, we would normally think of this to be one of those hard-nosed kind of people we work with. We would think of this to be our neighbor who's anti-God stuff and don't want to hear anything about church. But what we need to understand in this particular story is Jesus is telling this parable to a group of probably the most religious people on the earth at the time. They attended synagogue on a regular basis. They lived moral and ethical lives. They participated in religious festivities. They had no problem talking God talk. As a matter of fact, in the relation to the first soil, Jesus was talking more specifically about the leaders and the teachers of their synagogues. He was talking about their religious leaders like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He's aiming this at the spiritually elite. See, they might have been religious leaders, but they despised the gospel of Jesus Christ because it was not the gospel they wanted to hear. They didn't like Jesus' gospel because His gospel bothered them. If you're in Matthew 13, look at verses 53 and 54. 53 and 54. And it happened when Jesus finished these parables, He departed from there. And when He had come into His own country, He taught them in their synagogue. So much so that they were astonished and said, "From where does this man have this wisdom and these mighty works?" Then go down to verse 57. And they were offended at Him. Folks, there are a lot of people out there that claim they're a Christian, but they can't stand the gospel. They find the gospel to be offensive, and so they develop their own gospel. If you know someone that claims to be a Christian, but the gospel of Jesus Christ bothers them, if they don't like the gospel of Jesus Christ, you better believe they are not truly a child of God. Let's go to the second soil in verses 5 and 6. Some seed fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. It was common in Palestine for there to be layers of bedrock covered up by a thin layer of soil. The farmer, not really realizing that the bedrock lay just below the surface, would go out and he would be scattering his seeds, and the plants, they would pop up quickly, showing signs of healthy growth. But since the soil was so thin, it was not able to produce or hold the moisture and the nutrients needed to make those plants long-lasting. And so when the sun would beat down on them, the plants were so malnourished that it wasn't very long, they just dried up and died. Luke said the plants withered because they had no moisture. Well, Jesus explains this in verses 20 and 21 where He says, "The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes, because of the word, they quickly fall away." Luke's version adds that they believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. Now, that doesn't mean that they lost their salvation. What it means is they was never saved to begin with. It means they simply fade out of the picture. I've seen this happen many, many times over the years, and I know you folks have as well. We've seen people here that has faded out of the picture. These are the people that they pray to receive Christ. They're excited. They're filled with joy. They show enthusiasm. They show all the signs of being a real believer. Then after a while, they just kind of fade away. They've tried everything else, so they thought, well, we're going to try Jesus. And if He don't work, we're going to look for something else. Nothing worse than that bumper sticker out there that says, "Try Jesus." You don't try Jesus. These kinds of people are the ones that make a decision for Christ on the spur of the moment. They're around other people that's been talking about Jesus, and so they just kind of hop on that Jesus bandwagon. These are the kind of people you find in those miracle signs and wonders churches where the people go to church for entertainment. As long as everything is going their way, they're just lit up for Jesus. They're the captain of that Jesus cheerleading squad. But when the miracles and the signs and the wonders come to a halt, the entertainment stops, and the trials and the tribulations set in, you don't see them anymore. When they find out being a Christian isn't an amusement park ride, they're gone. Their profession of faith is proven to be false. This is seen in a lot of marriages today where people go into their marriage all excited. They vow to love each other for better or for worse, till death do them part. Yet when things get worse, they get out. It shows that their love for their spouse was actually just a superficial love. It was a love that would remain as long as everything went their way. Basically, what these folks want, they want Jesus without the tribulations. They want forgiveness without having to repent. They want heaven without realizing they're headed to hell. They want joy, but not the remorse over their sin. They want Jesus to be their Savior, but they don't want Him to be their Lord. They want all the benefits of being a Christian, but not the trials, not the persecution, not the ridicule that comes with it. See, trials and persecution, those are times of testing. They prove if a person's roots are truly in Jesus. Trials and persecutions are times of testing that reveal just how shallow or how deep a person's spiritual roots really are, or if they have any roots at all. Hard times reveal where a person's true commitments really are. There are a lot of people, there were thousands and thousands of people seen following Jesus all over Israel. Everywhere he went, they was following him. They would go tell others, "Come on, Jesus is in town. Let's go see him." And they would flock to see him by the multitudes. They wanted to see the miracles. But when he talked about what it would cost them to follow him, when he talked about they would be persecuted if they claimed to be his follower, they fell away. 1 John 2:19 says this. It says they went out from us because they did not really belong to us. For if they belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going showed that none of them belonged to us. And so how a person responds to hardships, persecution, peer pressure, times of testing will give us some indication as to whether or not a person is truly a genuine believer. So let's move to the third soil. In verse 7, it says, "Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants." And then he explains it in verse 22, where he says, "The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful." Luke adds this part to it. He says, "They are choked by life's pleasures." The worries of this life is a reference to the difficulties in life that distract a person from staying focused on the Lord. Jesus talks at great length about that in Matthew chapter 6. He makes it very clear that if our focus is on our difficulties that come our way, we cannot focus on God. A person that's always trying to solve the worries of life by worldly means shows that they don't have faith in the Lord. And so the Word of God that was planted in them never produces any fruit. And Jesus says in John chapter 15 that bearing fruit is actually what proves that someone is truly one of His disciples. The other thing Jesus mentioned was the deceitfulness of wealth and life's pleasures. Simply put, that's a reference to the finer things of life. It's a reference to things that society says is important. I know I have, and I'm sure you folks have as well. We have seen folks that will so-called come to Christ. And after a while, their desire for money, their desire for the pleasures of life overtake their desire for God and their history. Their concern for spiritual things is choked out by their concern for worldly things. Their desire for worldly wealth chokes out their desire for spiritual riches. Now, there's something that I have to touch on that I believe has deceived multitudes of people into believing that they are indeed true, genuine, born-again believers. And that is those that have come to a place their faith in what's called the prosperity gospel. How many of you have seen the Creflo Dollar thing this last couple of weeks, needing a $65 million jet, and is asking his congregation to fund it? So I'm only looking for a $10 million one. Folks, the prosperity gospel, and it is huge, is a false gospel that is being preached all over the world. It's being preached in our own county. It's a false gospel that tells people they God wants them to be healthy and wealthy. It's a false gospel that tells people that God wants all of His children to be prosperous materially, financially. And they talk about how God is always wanting to pour blessings on them. When you get down to it, the prosperity gospel is really a gospel that proclaims a Jesus to be your genie Jesus. You just tell Him what you want and he delivers. They think that God is to be their servant instead of them being His servant. They have that me-centered view of salvation, not a Christ-centered view of it. They're more concerned about what is good for them, not what is good for God. When you get down to it, they're like Joel Osteen. They want their heaven here on earth. The truth of the matter is their pursuit of wealth and prosperity is really their God, but they disguise it by claiming it's in the name of Jesus. The Gospels, folks, are filled with stories where people would follow Jesus for their own gain. And when He didn't come through, He ditched them. Or they ditched Him. Remember the story of Jesus feeding the thousands that I mentioned earlier. They followed Him across the Sea of Galilee. And when they found Him, the first thing Jesus tells them is that He knows the only reason they followed Him is because He had filled their bellies. Remember the story of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. As He rode into Jerusalem, Scripture says that the crowds of people went out, says they laid palm branches down, their cloaks, they laid them down on the road, and they shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed be the King of Israel! Hosanna in the highest!" These folks were lit up for Jesus. They were excited. They was cheering for Him and praising God the Father. They looked like Christians. No doubt they believed they were truly saved. But a week later, as Jesus was being tried by Pilate, they were hollering, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" And the next day, as He hung on the cross, it says those same people hollering hallelujah was going by and mocking Him. Why? Because they thought Jesus had come to give them a life of blessing and prosperity and freedom from the Romans. And when He failed to serve them the way they thought He should, their so-called sprout of passion for Him was choked out. Jesus failed to meet their ideal of what the Savior should be for them, leaving them unfruitful, therefore proving they were not genuine believers at all. Let's look at the last soil, the fourth soil in verse 8. Still, other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, and 30 times what was sown. Jesus explains it in verse 23. He says, "But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, and 30 times what was sown." Simply put, a person that is truly saved will show signs of producing spiritual fruit. Now, all Christians might not grow at the same pace, but they do all grow. Their character will become more and more like that of their Lord. Their attitudes towards life will change. Their priorities will begin to change. Their ambitions and their goals in life will take a different direction. And these things will show up in their words and in their actions. There will always be external, visible signs of internal growth. There will be visible manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit. There will be external signs of God's internal work in their lives. As Jesus said in Matthew 7, you will know them by their fruit. And so as I close this morning, I would imagine all of us, I can speak for Vic, and I'm sure all of us, have folks, relatives, what have you, that might have been sitting beside you years ago, right here in one of these seats. They might have been active in a church here in town. They're not doing that anymore. What should you make of that? Hopefully a concerned heart. Because somewhere we all fall under one of these four soils. And I don't know how accurate the mathematics of this is. I've heard some say, well, it shows only 25% of the people that come forward are truly saved because there was four soils and only one of them proved to be genuine. I'm not going to get into that. But it does, I think, indicate that a large majority that come forward that pray to receive Christ, it's short-lived, it wasn't real. And probably what we are to be doing is praying for those folks. All of us true believers can certainly fade away for times. But they always come back because Hebrews 12 says God works in their lives in the ways of discipline that will bring them back. And so if you know someone that used to be part of the church and gave that appearance of being a true believer, and it's been years, and you're sitting there saying, well, I know they're saved, but they just don't want to go to church. They don't want, no. You better be concerned about their eternity. That's like saying, you know, I know so-and-so loves his wife. I know he does. And yeah, I know he lives in a different residence. He doesn't even live with her, but I know he loves her. Folks, the proof's in the pudding. And maybe somebody here today, maybe something in this has hit you and maybe you're saying, well, man, I was more like that second soil or the third soil. I didn't really even relate to the fourth soil. Maybe that's me he's talking about. I don't know. That's up to you and the Lord. The parable of the four soils is certainly an area where we can look at ourselves in a mirror and examine ourselves in light of the four soils. So I just encourage you as we sing the closing. We do have a closing song. As we sing a closing song, guys, if any of this hits you personally, either about yourself or about a loved one, right now would be a real good time to have prayer for.